the mom. A few more. Okay, I'm not even going to comment on that one. How about Esau? Very few. How about Jacob? All right. I want to fill you in. Everyone was wrong. You're all right this morning. You know, as we look at this narrative passage, I want to look at it a little differently. I want to bring us in one by one on the experiences that they've had with God and what made them what they were. So as we come into this passage, I want us to think how they were thinking, the things that were in their backgrounds that might give us a little more light on what happened. Okay, I'm not going to, you know, some people will go through this and assign blame here and assign blame there. I'm not playing that game today. We want to look at what God did in a family that just screamed dysfunction. And we want to look at God's power and his provision and his covenant and his promise. So as we look, we want to look at Isaac first. And a couple weeks ago, Pastor Doug, he preached through Genesis 22. And I want to look at that through the eyes and lens of Hebrews 11, commenting on this. So Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So as we look at Isaac, Isaac is going into this chapter we're looking at this morning. Isaac could look backwards and see and think about what God did that day. God showed his hand by stopping his father's hand. And I want us to really think about the power of what that spoke to Isaac in his past. So these things, the thought of God's provision and God's plan, is whether embraced totally or not, is in the back of Isaac's thinking. I want to share next out of Genesis 17, 19 through 22. And thinking again about a promise. God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he finished talking with God, God went up from Abraham. Isaac was the son of the covenant. It was through Isaac that the line of this new people group was coming from. So we have the promises that God gave to Abraham. Isaac was going to be the chosen son through whom this covenant would come. And, you know, I think of the oral traditions of what we see in the East. This would have been shared. Okay, I can picture Abraham sharing with his son what God has done, what God has said, what God wants to do. Making him into a great nation is big news. And Isaac knows he was the child of the covenant. Another thing Isaac brings is the realization that he was blessed by God. Genesis 25:11. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Be'er Lahai Roi. Another passage, Genesis 26, a chapter in between that we've not covered in this series, but a piece we want to look at. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and he became the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. So as we look at this, Isaac has been blessed by God. He's been equipped. He's a man of means. He's recognized in the culture. God begins to make his people different. And as we look next, I want to look at what Esau brings into this account. And looking at Esau, I want us to think and look again at Genesis 25, 33 through 34. Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He didn't really care about it. Big deal. Flippantly sells it to Joseph for a bowl of stew, for Pete's sakes. But then again, Dad's loaded. All right? Isaac has got a lot. That birthright is a double portion. He's not getting cut out by doing that. He just gives half of it away, basically. But it didn't really matter that much to Esau. Something in the dark corner of my mind, as I start to put the history together, it's like, did you ever give something? Okay, I'm not going to attach any experience to this because I have kids here, okay? But picture giving something or wanting to give a gift to your kid and you think it's big stuff. And they could care less. This is what Esau is bringing into chapter 27. It was no surprise to Isaac that Esau had sold his birthright as the firstborn. It was younger by a few minutes, brother. Okay? So Esau is bringing this into that chapter. The next thing we want to look at with Esau is Genesis 26, 34 through 35, the verses just preceding the chapter we're looking at today. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau also into this chapter brings the fact that he's marrying pagan wives that worship false gods. So Esau's bringing this into that chapter that we looked at today. And next we look at Rebekah and Jacob, and I'm going to spare reading another large chunk of scripture, but remember from what we just read in chapter 7, you know, we have Rebekah, she makes plans, draws Jacob right into it, who follows willingly to steal that blessing. You know, if this account doesn't scream dysfunction, I don't know what does. And tied with that, I want to look at Rebekah also from Genesis 25, where we saw at the birth of the children. Genesis 25, beginning with 22. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So Rebecca had, even from her pregnancy, known that Jacob would be the dominant son. I see nothing in the text that says that her and Isaac stayed up at night and talked about this. They each had their favorites. But what does God do? We want to think about that today. You know, we look at the backstory and we look at the experiences that brought everyone here. And in the text we shared this morning, even through the dysfunction, you know, Isaac is skeptical that I'm not really sure this is Esau. But he knows enough about the sovereignty of God and God's plan and his promises. He gives the appropriate blessings to those two sons. He may never, you know, and before things progress too much, we're going to see Isaac gone. But he gives the right blessings to the right sons in the middle of God's plan. He blesses Jacob. And, you know, we can blame Esau, we can blame Jacob, but up until this point, they both have a lot to be desired. Jacob isn't a lot better than Esau, but you know what? Life isn't a comparison game, is it? Jacob was still very lacking in this. He had much to learn. Successive chapters when we move. We've talked about Abraham. We're talking about Isaac. We're going to be moving to the Jacob part of the Genesis account, and he's got a big learning curve ahead of him. But the things between Jacob and Esau is they were both hard-headed, but Jacob was teachable. He became open to what God had. Esau just got more hard-headed, more flippant about what was going on. And you know, his answer is, I'm just going to kill my brother and get over it, and maybe I'll have it all. That wouldn't solve the problem of the covenant. That would end the covenant. So as we continue to look at this, I want to think about a couple things. And you know, we really want to look at our takeaway from this narrative portion of Scripture. You know, our takeaway, bottom line, is Isaac's words were powerful. Dysfunction, though it was, both sons craved that blessing of their father. They both wanted the words that would build them. They both wanted words of promise, of prosperity, of a future. And God gave them the right words for the future he had for each of them. So I want us not to forget the power of these words. And I want to share out of Hebrews 11, 17 through 22. Again, looking back on this passage. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he whom he received the promise was in effect. Excuse me, I'm going to back up and start that over again. Bifocal problem. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And then, verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And that continues, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So we look at Hebrews 11:20 there. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. He wasn't sure what that situation in chapter 27 was playing out as. He didn't understand what was going on. There was a lot of negative things happening in this chapter. But Hebrews talks about his faith. By faith, he gave the appropriate blessings. He just trusted that in that situation that he could have no control over, that God did. You know what? I take great comfort in that. We look at this passage and we think of our families. You know, sometimes our families can reek of dysfunctionality, problems, difficulties, arguments, on and on and on and on. But you know what? God is still good. God is still in control. His promises are still good. And he has a plan for your family. So as we look at this, our words are so important. They're so powerful. You know, we think of speaking within our families, and, you know, what do our words speak to each other? You know, I'd be lying if I didn't say I came through this passage and these realizations and not be convicted by them. Our words can convey love, but boy, twice as fast can they convey anger and evil. And when I look at Genesis in this account, it speaks of the goodness of God's covenant with his people. Little dysfunctional and conniving Jacob is going to be the father of a lot of tribes. That is going to do this really soon. God's people are going to grow like the sands on the seashore, and it's through Jacob that it's going to start. So sometimes when we think, what can God do in my life? I'm a loser. Not in God's eyes, you're not. And I think of that covenant relationship. And so this week, you know, I thought about God's covenant, his promises, and his blessing. And I want to tell you something that happened to me this week. The most insane answer to prayer I have ever received. Wednesday, I'm working in the log yard, and I'm going to be running chainsaw. I take off my wedding ring. That's most of the time in the summer, doesn't want to come off anyway. I take it off. I put it in the console of my truck. Okay, middle seat folds down. I don't have passengers. It's a work truck. It's somewhere to rest your arm and put your coffee cup and your spare change and junk. Okay. So I put it in there. I get home that night. It's Wednesday. You know, Steve's away, and, you know, Steve and Amanda are away, and Ben and Liz are away. And it's like, oh, I got to figure out what kids to pick up. Nan needed the van, and so I needed to take the work up, pick up work truck and pick up two guys. You know, thank goodness Nan eventually let me have the van anyway. But I took all my stuff out of my console to move it so I could flip that seat up. So, you know, with pennies, paper clips, whatever, and I throw them into a different spot in the truck. And, you know, I end up not needing it. And just about bedtime, it's like my wedding ring. I went out to the truck, could not find it. You see it, okay? I could not find that ring. I went through the truck twice. Okay, Nan has no idea that this even happened until the next day. It's like, so I'm like Jacob through this whole thing. It's like, oh. Couldn't find it, and it's like, oh. I also picked up, like, all the garbage and took it in and threw it away. So I'm losing sleep all night Wednesday night about this, praying, Lord, I need to find this ring. You know why I need to find it? Because it's a ring, okay? But it's my wedding ring. This is a sign of the covenant made before God, with my wife. The next morning, I get in my truck to go to work. I get an idiot light on the dashboard. Emergency brake system failure. Service immediately. Oh, I did not need that. Okay, I was already having enough stress. So I get in the truck. I go backwards a little bit. I go forwards. Okay, the brake isn't sticking. So I'm going to work. And somehow I got to fit into my day, a three-hour trip to Midtown. I have it fixed. But I get to work, I don't think much of it. I come back out to go do something, and it's like, duh, that idiot light is still on. So I leave the truck running. I get out of the truck, and look where the emergency brake button is. Right under the emergency brake is my ring. Right in the doorway where I can kick it out. I take my ring and I put it on. The light goes out. And has not come back on. I'm, call it a coincidence, I'm not even going to speculate, but I was shown where that ring was. And we look at Genesis 27. Yes, it shows me that I'm careless with my wedding ring. But it also shows us God is interested in our covenant relationships. God was interested in his covenant with that family. Jacob had a lot to learn. Coming next, those are other sermons in the series. But I want us to think at, you know, a last piece of scripture as we close. And it's the one we had for our call to worship, is how do we live? Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. These are strong and solid words for us. Our words matter. My words matter. God's word matters. As we look at our families, we look at our church body, sometimes we don't live like our words matter. Sometimes I don't live like my words matter. I hate to admit that, but it's true. Sometimes we shoot our wounded. We shouldn't. We need to love them. Sometimes our hackles go up and we want to say this. Most of the time we do. That scripture says, bite it. Speak words of truth, affirmation, love. We need to live as family. Individual families, church families. Don't be surprised that a church family can be dysfunctional. Don't be surprised. Be loving. Be kind. Be concerned. Be helpful. Speak words that matter, because there will come a time when you can't speak them anymore. Speak them when you can speak them. Amen. Father, we look at this difficult passage and what it means, Lord, in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, sometimes we have a long way to go, just as Jacob did after this passage. But Lord, you used him in a mighty way. Lord, sometimes we as individual families within a church body, in the church body itself, sometimes our lives aren't as they should be. Speak life into us. Help us, Lord, to speak life to each other. Help us in our dysfunction. Lord, help us to live as best as we can in a broken world. Because there are a lot of people not in the kingdom that watch us. Lord God, we thank you that covenant matters to you. We thank you that you made covenant with Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through his sons. They didn't understand that part of that covenant was the coming of your son, Jesus Christ, to heal our dysfunction, to conquer our sin and to conquer our death. It's to him we give praise this day. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Speak to us in, Lord, this closing worship time. And Lord, help us to deal with the words we've heard today. Help us to live to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.